preacher of the morning will be Dr. Bob Wood, Executive Vice President Emeritus of the University. Dr. Wood has asked that we read from Jeremiah chapter 6 this morning. Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah is facing a people very much like, and a nation very much like the nation today. Jeremiah 6, beginning of verse 9, we'll read through verse 17. Jeremiah 6, 9. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding it in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days. And their houses shall be turned unto others with their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. May God bless the reading and the preaching of His word to us this morning.
Over the years, many young people have said to me, I do my devotions, I read the scripture, it doesn't mean anything to me. I always remember back to the early days when I was saved and I would read scripture. I started in the book of Genesis and I thought, this is a mystery. I can't put all this together. I can't figure it out. Then I met a man who knew a great deal about the scripture, a mature man with God. And he said to me, Bob, it's not enough to read the scripture. You must study the scripture. You must determine who's speaking. What are the circumstances of that time? To whom he's speaking? What he's trying to accomplish? That's what we want to do this morning with the passage of scripture that was read in your hearing. Turn with me to Jeremiah 6. This is not an easy passage to preach on. None of those of us who love the Lord enjoy preaching on judgment, but it is necessary. It's constant in Scripture. God's anger and His judgment are more common than we like for it to be. As an example, we sometimes see God's judgment on a pagan nation. But most often, God's judgment comes to a nation whose people claim to be the people of God. Those that have known God. Those that have known His revelation but have turned from that revelation. And then judgment comes because the actions and attitudes of those people and those that we claim to know Him. Just a few examples of this clear judgment. God's judgment in the Garden of Eden. There are only two people there. And this judgment came when those two people received the Word of God. Adam directly from God, Eve from God, and from her husband. And they chose to disregard His words. And a harsh judgment came upon them and they were driven out of the garden. And their lives changed dramatically. Then we see God's judgment at the time of the flood in Genesis 6. This is just a little over 16 years after man was created. We see in those early chapters of Scripture a division between the lineage of Cain and the lineage of Seth, a group of people that followed God and a group of people that followed Satan. Then over the years, as those people began to blend together, the Scripture says in Genesis 6:5, God saw the wickedness of man and was great upon the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The word imagination is interesting in the Hebrew. His purposes and desires were evil. His purposes and desires were against God. When that happens to a nation and even to an individual, judgment is coming. Israel's judgment at the hands of the Assyrians, if you read 2 Kings chapter 17. And we can even go over to the New Testament, the Jewish judgment at the hands of the Romans, Matthew 24 and Luke 19. The time of coming of Christ was in many ways a time of judgment. But this morning we're going to look at the Israelite judgment at the hands of the Babylonians. It's found in 2 Kings chapter 24 and 25. But here in Jeremiah chapter 6, it reveals to us the reason for God's anger toward Israel and advice to avoid angering our Creator. The title of the message, Good Advice to Avoid God's Anger. And that's what Jeremiah is giving us. Good advice to avoid God's anger. As we go through this morning, I'm going to give you a number of passages of Scripture to document the story that's being told by Jeremiah. If you try to look them up, you get lost while you're looking for the passage. Just think on them. And if you want to write them down, write them down and study them later. This passage shows Jeremiah just pouring his heart out to the people of Israel. He's telling them just what they're doing wrong, and he's telling them how to correct. The passage today starts off saying, "Who will hear?" The passage ends up saying, "They'll not hear. They'll not heed. They'll not walk with you, God." Here's the judgment upon them. But what is really overwhelming to me is how often this has happened in history. I remember Dr. Panosian saying one time years and years ago, if we learn anything from history, it's that we don't learn from history. We don't pay any attention to what's happened. The history of God's people teach us a great deal. And here, there's some things happening today that happened then, and they've happened over and over again in individuals and in nations throughout the history of the world. They can be predicted by simply understanding this book and the God that had it written for us. Jeremiah lived and was preaching in Judah during the time of tremendous heartache and sorrow. He'd watched a very swift spiritual decline. You know, as I think about this, how a nation can fall. He watched this nation fall from a revival under Josiah to spiritual apostasy and eventually to exile. Then I was thinking about you students. You hadn't seen very much. You haven't been around very long. There was a time when this nation fell into great stress. Most preachers of that day were preaching that it was the judgment of God upon the nation. 1929, the Great Depression, we call it. I doubt there's many here who saw any part of that depression. I was born in 1938, 9 years after the Great Depression. My parents still talked about it. My grandfather talked about it often, and the decline of the land and the serious problems as the stock market crashed, as men lost their wealth, as men who were wealthy and of great importance committed suicide. The nation literally fell apart. There were two problems in America in 1929. The political policies of the government leaders. Now, you wouldn't imagine that we could have that problem today, would you? Political problems with government leaders and the perverted practices of their priests. We see those same similarities going around us today. But if we look back at history, we understand them much better than we just listen to the news and listen to people talk about them. Most men that lived in 29 thought, this is God's judgment on this nation for walking away from Him. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. preached powerful messages. Many people came to Christ in 29, 30, and 31. The churches were again full. The churches that had been emptied by prosperity and apathy were now full. I found a short clip of Billy Sunday preaching in 1929. I went to the trouble to have it drawn up where you could see it on the screen. And then during the night before last, I couldn't sleep, and I prayed and prayed, and I thought, maybe it's better not to show that. The style of preaching was so different, but it was so powerful. When revivals came, bars closed, people got saved. But as you heard a man pounding the pulpit and screaming to the top of his lungs, "Wake up, America!" you would probably think, that's very extreme. That's just a little bit funny to me. That's not exciting to me. Preaching today is much different. But thank God that there were faithful men who preached during these dark days for our nation. And thank God that many people came to Christ and that many churches were refilled. And the nation for a time came back to God. Same thing that happened to Israel over and over and over again in the Scripture. They'd draw close to God, then they'd walk away from God and judgment would come. This is a clear, redundant feature. And yet, do we see it? Now let's look at this passage and see what it teaches us about what might be happening us today and probably is happening us today in the nation in which you and I live. And you're God's people. You're in a Christian school. You claim to know the God of this book. But there came a time in the history of Israel where we hear the condemnation of the prophet. In verse 11, he says, "Therefore am I full of the fury of the Lord." God can get angry. God gets angry when we walk away from Him. "Full of the fury of the Lord, I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men that gather together. For even the husband and the wife shall be taken, the age with him that is full of days." Jeremiah said, "I really have to preach this message. I really have to tell you the truth and let you decide whether you believe it or not." He said, "I've suppressed this bad news as long as I can. I'm weary. I'm tired. I'm tired of waiting on you to respond to God and the Word of God," is what the great prophet is saying. He didn't enjoy this bad news because he said he'd been holding it in. But he can no longer contain himself because he recognizes that the fury of God is coming upon a people that are disobedient to His Word and disobedient to Him. So he has totally exhausted his patience, and he delivers this powerful message at a critical time in Israel. And then he tells them, punishment is to be expected. If you walk away from God, if you turn your back on God, God will bring His judgment. It's not an unusual thing. It's happened throughout history over and over and over again. But somehow another men are lulled into sleep and they believe it won't come. What happened to the punishment here? Verse 9 and 10 tell us the enemy will destroy you. And the enemy did. And they kept coming back to Israel and back to Israel and returning to pick up the stragglers. The prophecy of the nation destroyed. The first siege was in the year of Jehoiakim by Nebuchadnezzar. 7 years later, in the 11th year, he returned. And he probably killed Jehoiakim. Then Jehoiakim came to the throne. And in 3 months, he was attacked again and carried away captive into Babylon. 9 years later, evil Merodach, Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, besieged and destroyed Jerusalem and carried away every able-bodied person into the captivity in Babylon. What does it do to you when you read this? This is history. This is true stories about real people. This is what happened to a nation that claimed to be God's people but walked away from God. Secondly, I want you to see the corruption of the people. Why did this judgment come? Why God's anger? Why God's wrath upon His people, the nation of Israel? Well, first of all, He expressed to them that the flesh deafened them to truth. Pretty interesting. Verse 10, "To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is to them a reproach, and they have no delight in it." Their ears uncircumcised. A fleshly growth has grown over their ear and cut off their hearing. You see, the flesh can deafen us to truth. Here's a time that the flesh is ruling in the lives of the people of Israel. Is the flesh ruling in the nation in which we live today? Can you turn on a television set and not see the lewdest, most vile stories? Can you not see the trail of the stories that are told on TV are so wicked and so angry? Many years ago, when television was discovered and started in this country, it came on every night at 6 o'clock when the men came home from work and stayed on until about midnight, when people had to go to bed by then to get up early and go to work the next morning. But then the executive said, "This is terrible. We've got all this time on the air and nobody watching. So we need to devise some daytime programming." A renowned soap manufacturer that, if I named them, you'd know today, came forward and said, "We've got to create a series of programs they call the soap operas. They'll talk about people's problems and immorality in the home and marriages breaking up." And that became the staple of television in 1947 in the nation in which you and I lived. Most of you didn't live back then, so you didn't know that. You didn't think about that. But God over and over has warned us in the New Testament in Romans 8, verse 4, "The righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Let me ask you a simple question. Are you minding the desires of your flesh today? Are you minding the desires of the Holy Spirit? "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death." Pretty strong words. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Don't see a lot of peace today, because you don't see a lot of people that are spiritually minded today. The carnal mind is enmity against God. The mind that lives in the fleshly world and thinks fleshly thoughts and allows them to permeate the brain. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So them that are in the flesh cannot please God. And when God is displeased, He's angered. And when He's angered, He brings judgment. Galatians tells us again in the chapter 5, verse 17, the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these two are contrary one to the other. This battle is there. You can't claim it's not there. You can't claim that you haven't fought it. It's a fact of life. You cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murder, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like, of which I have told you before, and have also told you in the past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. These deeds deafen your ears to truth. You don't respond to God. You don't respond to the preaching of the Word of God, because you've disregarded God and you dislike His Word. The Word of the Lord is a reproach to Israel, God's people. As I thought over that, prayed about it, I thought, I wonder how many students this morning were excited to come to a service to worship God. How many were excited about hearing the Word of God, or how many were displeased? There are things that are more fun. There are things we could do we enjoy more. We're going the wrong way when we lose our desire for this book. Secondly, financial desires led them from truth. Verse 13, far from the least of them, even to the greatest, every one of them is given to covetousness. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. What becomes the idol of those nations who walk away from God? Money. Money becomes the idol. Has God warned us about it? Over and over and over again. Ecclesiastes 5:10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundant with increase. This also is vanity. It's emptiness. You can't carry it with you. Heard a story by a pastor years ago about a very wealthy man in a small town in Georgia who passed away, and people gathered at the graveyard for the closing services, and two men were standing there, friends of his, and a little old lady was standing behind them. One man said to the other, he was wealthy, he had much. I wonder how much he left. And the elderly lady tapped him on the shoulder and she said, I can tell you how much he left. And they both turned interestingly to her and said, how much? She said, he left it all. He left everything. Those things you accumulate of this world, when God takes you home, you leave them all. 1 Timothy 6:9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Well, does that mean then it's a sin to be rich? No, it doesn't mean that at all. Many wealthy people, Solomon, David, served and worshiped God and didn't let the wealth stand between them and the God they served. That's the key. It's not the money. It's the love of money. James 5:3, your gold and your silver is cankered, and the rust of them all shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh with fire. You've heaped up treasure for yourselves yet the last days. Think about all we hear about money today. Think about all the scams, all the schemes, all the contracts we have to sign to protect ourselves, all the identity theft. Things we never heard of in the past, just for money. Proverbs 15:27, he that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, and he that hateth gifts shall live. Well, here's the key. 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. This is talking about God's people. This is talking about those that coveted after have erred from the faith. You walked away from the faith. It could be a lost person or it could be God's people. But you've walked away from the faith. And you've brought many sorrows because you have created in your own life an idol. Billy Sunday, the man I mentioned that preached here in the early 20s, who saw great revivals, had a sermon he preached called Idolaters. And talked about money being the great idol of America. And it was. But do you know what happened? The stock market crashed. And the wealthy people lost their money. And everybody became poor. Think about it. The judgment of God came upon the nation. Thirdly, false declarations that perverted truth. Verse 14, they have also healed the hurt of thy daughter of my people, slightly saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Do you know what many of them were running around saying? Everything's all right. Everything's okay. Don't pay any attention to this mad old prophet. We're doing well. We're going in the right direction. We're all happy. Men begins to minimize sin. More and more things become right. I can't believe all the things in my lifetime that once were shunned by Christians that today are accepted as proper values for God's people. How we've moved away from those truths. How we've put band-aids on sin. They won't work. Spurgeon said this, wicked men are vampires of the soul. Fan their victims with its wings, of the soft breeze, the low hum induces sleep, while they suck away the lifeblood. That's a good analogy. That's a good thought. Proverbs 17:15, he that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they are both an abomination to the Lord. Those people who cuss Christianity, those people who fight God in this nation, politicians and even some preachers who have minimized the truth of the gospel, lulling people to sleep, when God's judgment could well come upon us. He said, he that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just. Think about that a minute. Do you, as God's children, justify evil? Do you make excuses for why it's all right for you as a Christian to do the things you want to do? Do excuse sin? Well, the Scripture tells us that's an abomination to the Lord, and abominations bring to Him His anger, and anger brings judgment. Isaiah 5:20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, them that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Do you see that today? Do you see men calling evil good? Do you see men calling evil good evil? Even in your generation, you can see that. Can you not grasp that truth? Ezekiel 13:22. Because with lies you've made the heart of the righteous sad. Whom have I not made sad and strengthened the hands of the wicked that he should not return from his wicked ways by promising him life? To me, this says you simply sometimes sin away the day of grace. You sometimes are so persistent as Christian people in following the ways of the world that you get past the point that you will hear. That's what Jeremiah said. Who's going to listen to me? I read this passage some weeks ago and the Lord began to lay this message on my heart. The first thoughts that went through my mind, who's going to listen? Who's going to care? We're so wrapped up in today and the things of today. Malachi 2:17, you've wearied the Lord with your words. You say, wherein have we wearied Him? When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he that delighteth in them. Where is the judgment of God? It may be closer than you think. And at your age and your station in life, I can see why you rarely think about it. I can see how easy it is for Satan to lead you astray with the desires of youth. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 6 says to us, I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turneth to his course as the whore rusheth into battle. Well, the last thing I want you to see about this portion is their faces declared the truth. Verse 15. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? Nay, they're not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall. Were they disappointed when they failed? No. Were they upset when they fell into sin? No. No. But they couldn't even blush because sin had become so common they couldn't blush. I can remember the actions of people who got so upset when they heard a curse word or profanity. And now, it's pretty much standard. You can sit down and watch a TV program filled with profanity and it doesn't bother you. You don't blush. You don't think about it as evil. There's no sensitivity toward evil things. Like jokes that are filthy. Or movies that are bad. Or songs that promote wickedness. You see, when you get to the point that you can't blush at those things, you've walked away from God. You're not listening to God. You can read a lot about a person, about their facial expressions and what bothers them. It's the Scripture's filled with it. Genesis 3:2, Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. Genesis 31:5. And he said unto them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not toward me as before. But the God of my father has been with me. Here's the reasons for God's fury and judgment against His people. They can't blush. They don't see any sin anymore. Nothing bothers them anymore. They're conditioned to the world in which they live. Not the world of God, but the world of man. And when you get conditioned toward that, you're in serious trouble with the Lord. The last thing I want you to see in this passage of Scripture is the counsel of the Lord in verse 16. How do we avoid God's anger? Here it is. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the way and see, and ask for the old paths wherein is the good way, and walk therein. Stop where you are. Look around. Look at the world. Look at the people. Look at the politicians. Look at the preachers. God had to stop His people a lot of times to get them to look. He had to stop them at the Red Sea when He led them not by way which was nearer, but by way of the Red Sea. And the chariots of Egypt are closing in behind them, and the Red Sea's in front of them. And He says, stop and see the salvation of the Lord. Though these great obstacles lie before you and behind you, God can deliver you, and God will deliver you. Maybe a drought, a wall at Jericho, the River Jordan. Every time God stopped man, He taught him something. And the proceeding of His judgment is with things that make us think, that make us stop in our tracks. See what's happening. See ye. Look at our nation and the condition of our nation. Look at your life and seek ye the old paths wherein is the good way, the path of antiquity. Look at history in the Bible. Look at the experiences of others. This word should make you listen. It should make you to seek the old paths. But you know what? In our modern world today, the old paths are corny. The old preaching is funny. Everyone wants something new. Old things are not good enough. Even preachers are looking for things new to preach out of the Scripture. There is nothing new under the sun, Solomon tells us. This is an old book with old truths. And we should be listening to them. Psalm 16:11. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. What a promise. What power. Psalm 119:35. Make me go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I light. David said, force me, God, to do right. Have you ever had the courage to pray that prayer? Force me to do right. Proverbs 2:7. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He's a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of His saints. Thou shalt understand righteousness and judgment and equity. Yea, follow every good path. Hebrews 12:13. Make straight the paths of your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, let it be rather healed. What does all this amount to? What does it mean to you? Here's the path that brings God's judgment, and I close with this. Number one, indifference. Behold, the word of the Lord unto them is a reproach. They have no delight in it. They don't care. They're not interested. I have to ask you, my young friends, are you committing this sin today? Do you not care about spiritual things? Do you not care about following this Scripture and listening to this God? Are you indifferent? Jeremiah said, Who will listen to me? Psalm 50:17. Seest that thou hatest instruction and castest my words behind you. Jeremiah preached so hard to these people, they wouldn't listen. And God's judgment came and great wrath fell upon their nation. And it lasted for a long time. Why? Because they hated instruction. They didn't want it. The second thing is ignorance. There's no delight in the word of the Lord. They don't listen to it. They don't love it. They don't learn it. I have to ask you another question today. What do you know about the book? What do you know about the history? The passage of Jeremiah, when it was first read in your hearing, did you say, well, what is that all about? That doesn't mean anything to me. Do you listen to it? Do you love it? Do you learn it? I'm giving you the path to God's anger and His judgment. And the path that escapes God's anger and His judgment. Insolence. The word of the Lord was reproach unto them. This word reproach in the Hebrew means exactly opposite of the word honor. It means displeasure. I don't like it. I don't like preaching. I don't like people to tell me this truth. Well, let me ask you a question. How much do you like going to services where the Word of God's preached? Or if you were honest, would you say, I don't like it? Lastly, idolatry. Verse 13, for the least of them, even to the greatest, every one of them is given to covetousness. For even the prophet and the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. You know, idolatry, the worship of money and doing anything to get money is just idolatry. What are your idols today? What are you most interested in? If somebody gave you an opportunity to go hear a preacher exposit the Word of God or said, I'll give you $500 and I have to go, what would you take? This passage is so clear to me and teaches so many great truths to me. But I wonder, will anyone hear? Will anyone respond to God's truth? Can we as a nation avoid God's anger? Would you stand, please? Heavenly Father, help us as we try to comprehend the truth of these Scriptures. Help us to know that we may be on the path that brings about your anger and your wrath. Help each person here to evaluate themselves as to where they stand this morning and respond properly. God, we thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.